And it, you know, praise and worship is one of the mainstays of Christians. And so one of the things that we do because we are Christians is one of the things that God, he just puts it in our heart, you know, when he delivers us, as Louis just said, when he comes and sets us free and we receive salvation, we get that praise in our heart to glorify him. So on Sunday mornings when we come to worship him, and, you know, and he is the main attraction on Sunday mornings, you know, not us, it's God. We come because we want to worship him and show him how wonderful and gracious he is, and because we are commanded to assemble ourselves together. And so we gather together and we magnify and praise him. And with that congregational praise, you know, the Bible tells us that he is faithful, that he will inhabit, or he will come and dwell in our praises. That means the very presence of God comes to live in our praise. Either we believe that or we don't. If you praise God, you believe that. If you don't, then you don't. I mean, that's just simple, as I can put it. And we want him in our service because we want the move of the Holy Spirit. Why do we want the Spirit to move? We want the Spirit of God to move because he is the one that leads us and guides us into all truth. He was the one that was sent to comfort us and to help us. You say, well, can we help ourselves without the Holy Spirit? And I think there's a little bit of we can do, but God doesn't want us to operate in our own selves and our flesh. He wants us to operate in his Spirit. Why does he want us to do that? Because he sent his Spirit to do that. We are to allow God to do what he sent his Spirit of God to do, himself to do. Why? Because we know that he's better than us. We know that he knows more than us. We know that he is the one that knows far exceedingly above anything that we can ask or think. He knows. So that's why we follow after him. That's why we do the things that he wants us to do instead of the things that we want to do. That's why we put down our flesh and we put down our wants and desires for his life, the life that he desires for us to live. Now, we've been fasting and praying. I think we're halfway through by now. We may have 8 more days left, something like that. And those of you who have committed to doing that for the church as a whole, as well as for you and your family, God is faithful to deliver unto you those requests that you have. When you do and you set aside, whatever you're setting aside, it could be anything, he is faithful to do those things. We're doing it as a body because we know that we are in need of some things from God. You know, God says he sets in the body, you know, everything that we have need of. Each congregation has received from God that which he feels we need in order for us to continue on to do the things that he wants us to do. So we've been fasting and been praying, and we've been up at the church as a sign of unity and a sign of moving forward. We've been setting aside a time at 5:30 every day to just come up and pray. And we've been praying and just fellowshipping with the Lord, communion with him in this time of fasting and prayer. And because we're desiring something to take place from him, we're calling on his name for him to give us a more sure and specific direction and more sure strength and power. We want to operate like Christians operate. Now, we know that that means that we want to be Christ-like. We want to be Christians, be like Christ. The Greek word or the Greek meaning of that word Christ is the anointed one. We know that that's Jesus, his personality, his position, his title, the anointed one. But then we were called that, I think in Acts, it's a scripture that says that they were called Christians after that. People from the outside began to recognize that people, normal, ordinary people like you and I, began to operate like Jesus operated, like they saw him operate when he was on the earth. They said, oh, they're acting and behaving like Christ. And so they got that name, Christians. All right, are you following me? So God has prepared us to be like him, be follow after Jesus, to have that same anointing that he operated in, that it dwells in us, so that we can then follow his example. For the last couple thousand years, that's how or what he has determined what would take place. He left us the Bible, inspired by holy men of God, by the Spirit of God, to help us to perceive and to know what those commands and things are that we should be doing. He gave us this Spirit. We know the Word, Jesus, has come, but he gave us this Word so that we could have something before our eyes to meditate upon and to receive, to put on the inside of us, to follow after him after being so far from when he actually came on the earth. So you say, what are you telling me all this for? Well, you know, we've been fasting, praying. I've been praying also, and God's been talking with me. And I've written down every night when I'm here at the church things that he said to me. And this one thing he brought to my attention that I want to share with you, and just kind of just hopefully it'll be some confirmation to you and some encouragement for you for what's taking place in us. But he brought it really home to me, to my heart, about this, and I want to share it with you. And I hope you receive it as the Spirit of the Lord has given it to me. You know, some of you believe that up in praise and worship, I'm just going to say this. When we're in praise and worship and I'm leading you, hopefully you're following me as I follow Christ as we worship God. And I encourage you to lift your hands, or I encourage you to speak out, or encourage you to pray in the Spirit or whatever. Some of you are saying that he's making me do that. I'm almost step out of myself, and I want to say this first. If I could make you do anything, it wouldn't be that. Okay? If I could make you do something, it wouldn't be, well, it would probably make me go into your bank account and deliver all your money to me. If I can make you do anything. Okay? But I can't make you do anything. I want to encourage you to praise and worship God. Because I know, and when we lift our hands and you have your heart engaged in that, God inhabits our praises. His eye is on us when we do that, when we worship him, when we open our mouths and glorify him, when we lift up our face toward him, and we don't stand or sit idle, you know, in his presence. Now, I know that sometimes that is warranted and is comforting, and that God is speaking to you and you need to be quiet. But in the praise and worship, when we're glorifying him, when we're giving him all our accolades and appreciating what he's done for us and how he's come instead of, and he's done a great thing. And that's some of what I want to talk to you tonight, the great thing that he's done and how we somehow have put that great thing aside for something else. He has given up his life, which his life on the earth, he gave it up. He gave his life to God so that he could do what God commanded him to do. Remember, he said, I don't do anything unless my Father says to me to do it. I don't speak unless the Father gives me to speak. I only do what my Father commands me to do. While he walked on the earth, this is what Jesus did. He had given up all his existence to follow after God. And in doing so, he gave up his life and poured out his blood, right? He poured out his blood so that we then could receive forgiveness of sins, not only forgiveness of sins, but a wiping away of our sin, that we then could come into a place of righteousness with him, right? We say in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And I think we do that, and we go, oh, yeah, and we read Romans 10:9-10, and, you know, If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in my heart that God has raised him from the dead, you are saved. You know, let's do that. You know, we all do that, and we get this cleansing of our souls. Some of us have an experience from God where we sense this warm feeling come over us, and we know that God is cleansing us or clearing us out. And what he's actually doing is he's recreating your spirit into his. He's taking away the consciousness of sin, the sin nature, and he's putting in a new creature, a new spirit in you. And we all know that we know these scriptures, and that's what he's done to us. But we don't perceive it in the same way I think that he perceives it. We say, oh, because we're delighted because now that we've done that and we've received this salvation experience, and we go, oh, I'm going to heaven. I can now live a life free of whatever on the earth and whatever God wants me to do, and I'll do my best to follow after him, and I'm in his kingdom, and hallelujah, hallelujah. But his purpose in doing that for you and I was more than just so we could feel good, or more than that, we could have a life that's directed more so on his side, you know, have a Christian life, be benevolent, and go out and give to people and fellowship with them and share the love of God and all that. It was more, his purpose was more than that. And as I was praying this week, he pointed out to me some things, and I just want to share with you. It's not going to take me long. I believe I've got a few scriptures here. I'll give those to you, and we'll read them, and we'll go about doing this, what I believe God wants us to hear this morning. So we say that we've given our life to him because we have accepted Jesus as our Savior and Lord. Oh, yes, I've given my life to God. And that's what some people will say. I've been saved. I've been born again. But his purpose in doing all of that was so that you would know something about him and his purpose then coming. He didn't do that just so that your life could be rosy and that you could have a good life in the earth and that you could raise your children in peace and, you know, in peaceful times and be blessed, you and your family and whomever, or go to a church and those who love to praise and worship, just sing and be, oh, yes, we're glorifying God because we are free. Hallelujah. Jesus is, blah, 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 blah. He didn't do it just for that. He knows that he has created a phenomenon that has caused this to happen for you and that you would be delighted to do that. But listen to this, saints of God. He says you have been born again, not of the flesh, but of the spirit. He has reworked us, so to speak. The Bible tells us he has recreated us. And that means something that I think sometimes we forget. And I want to point that out to you this morning. Let's just go to one of the main scriptures here, 1 Corinthians 6, if you have your Bibles with you. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Now, I believe that the Spirit of God has given you something that you should use that. He give it to you so you could use it, right? He give it to you so you could operate in it. Or else, why does he give it to you? So you could just put it on the shelf and walk away. You all know the parable of the talents, you know, where God gave one 5, one 2, and one 1, and what happened to those. And I had a reference that this was considered in God's gifts, especially his spirit who gives us gifts and or just his spirit. He's given us his spirit so that we can then what? Operate in his spirit. The Bible insists that we walk in the spirit because if we don't walk in the spirit, what? We are walking in the condemnation of the world. So we have to walk in the spirit to stay away from the condemnation that would sometimes come out over us, all the temptations that would work in our body or in our flesh from that. So he's given us a direction to follow after the Spirit. And those things we have to do. We do those on a daily basis. We don't do those just on Sunday mornings. We wake up in the morning time before we go to work, before we go eat our breakfast or whatever, and we praise God and thank him for that morning or for the day that's going to go ahead. And some of us even have our quiet times where we spend a little time praying in the morning, and sometimes it's some other time. But whatever it is, it's been done or being done in the Spirit. We need to recognize that we walk as children of God in the Spirit of God. If you don't, then what will happen is you'll get complacent in the place where you are and don't depend on the Spirit. And then you'll go looking and wonder why certain things have happened to you. It's because you have forgotten that you are no longer of the flesh. You're no longer just a mere woman or a mere man, as Corinthians in the first chapter talks about the Corinthians. He said they were babes in Christ, newborn babes, and he couldn't talk to them and speak to them and give them meat from the word because they had need of milk from the word. Because they were what? They were carnal-minded. They were carnal in their behavior, in their attitude. They were carnal, fleshly. And it gives a number of things that we can, you know, relate to what fleshly means or what fleshly is or what our carnal nature is. But he emphasizes to us, Jesus did when he was here, I'm here, and Jesus was here as the Word of God, right? He says, I'm going to give you another comforter. You guys know that? In John, I think in Luke also, he says, I'm going to leave you with or give you another comforter. You already have one, the Word of God, but I'm going to give you another. Now, why is he going to give us another comforter if he doesn't want us to use or be under the unction or be following after this comforter, to receive the comfort from the comforter, to receive the help from the comforter or the guidance from the comforter? He does every day. He tells disciples, this comforter is coming, and you shall know him because he shall be in you, right? He said, the comforter is coming, he should be here. Now, if you think back, you are born again. He recreated your spirit. And now he's saying another comforter is coming to you to be in you. It's not the same as your recreated spirit. It's a different spirit. We know it to be the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, that comes to live with you or in you. He doesn't do that because he wants to just bide his time back behind the scenes while you go about living your life. Jesus says he's going to lead and guide you into all truth. The disciples were, they were not confused, but they were just, oh my God, what's going to happen to us when Jesus goes away? They were in that kind of a state, and that's why he was saying, this is what's going to happen for you. I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'm going to leave you with my Spirit. He's going to be with you all the days of your life. Now, some of us have decided, well, if I can just live my own life, I've got strength and ability and talent. I don't really need the comforter. I just use the comforter when it's big stuff, you know, when my back is hurting or I got cancer or my children, you know, got in a car accident or something like that. I just use them on the big stuff and call on the Holy Spirit. But that's not what Jesus said. He said he will be in you every day, every second, and I want you to follow him or be led by him just like I'm being led by my Father. Think of this truth. Countless number of Christians have set aside this help. Because of what? Because they're walking as mere men and women, in their own carnalness, their own fleshly nature, their own sin consciousness, their own, well, I don't want to have faith and trust in God to deliver me because I'm afraid if I give my life over to him, something else is going to, it's going to be a dreadful thing. Oh, I can't give it to God. It's because they just don't know him. The Bible tells us that when we become babes in Christ that we should familiarize ourselves with the foundational principles of God, which is communion with the Holy Spirit, communion with the Son, communion with God, right? So that you can get to know God. This is what you do when you become a newborn babe in Christ. You're understanding, you're fellowshipping with God. You remember, Louis took us back. When you first got saved, every second word was, hallelujah, praise the Lord. Every third phrase was, come on, saints, let's get together and pray. Can we go lay hands on somebody? Let's go do something. Let's go tell somebody about Jesus. Do you remember the excitement that was in your soul when you first understood what was happening to you at that time and hour? And so we're to take that, we're supposed to keep that excitement. That joy is not happiness. That joy is not a glad, that joy is something that is a function of the spirit that's in you. The joy that we have to simply go, Lord, have mercy on my soul. Jesus has come and set me free. Oh, I'm going to be happy today. In the face, I see the bills are stacking up and the way of the enemy is coming from the left and from the right. I can see that the pandemic is, oh, it may have struck my home. My children may be laid low. They may be sick. But I know that of a God who says, if I stay with him, he shall deliver me. He wants us to grow up into him to the point where we understand what has taken place. We never look at it like this. And I think sometimes we need to look at it like this. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Oh, I'm in chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Let's start at verse 19. I'm going to read from the Amplified Bible. Do you not know that your body is the temple, the very sanctuary of the Holy Spirit who lives within you, whom you have received as a gift from God? You are not your own. You are not your own. You. Picture whatever you was. I can't remember. This has probably been a year or so ago when some of this was being shared with me. And I have a list. I had a title called Your Life. And I'm talking about Curtis. Just Curtis, Your Life. And then I listed what Curtis considered to be his life. There was a page and a half of things on that list that said that this is what your life is. And God said to me after I wrote that list, he says, those things are what you have given up for me. Those are the things that you have given up so that you can now follow after Jesus. Remember when he called the disciples, he called them and he said, follow me. And they dropped everything. And later on you find out that they left everything to follow after Jesus. They left everything to follow him. Their mission now in life was to do what Jesus told them to do. They got up in the morning and they was listening to Jesus to do what he told them to do. During lunchtime, they asked Jesus, what are we having for lunch? During dinner time, are we going to pray, Lord? We're going to the sanctuary. Well, what are we doing today, Lord? Their life was consumed with following after him. Paul's life was the same way. Remember, he calls himself, what, a bond slave of Christ. He said, I have no other means of life but this life that I have given to God to do the will of him who sent me. As babes in Christ, when we were first born again and we become children after that, little ways longer as we spend time with God. We've not yet grasped what our purpose is. And we've not yet grasped who we are and what we are to do. But we hear certain preachers or we read this, you're not your own. Oh, yeah, right. I don't belong to myself. Okay. but we don't attach to it that he owns me. And I cannot do any longer what I want to do. Because all the things that, you know, I'm going to say all of them things, but a lot of the negative things that are attached to our life have come from our own decisions to do things apart from what God has said. Now, we have gone to him and we've kind of said, okay, God, I don't know about that, but I'm going to do this. I have a talent and a skill to work computers. And so therefore, I'm going to do computers. I'm going to school, I'm going to get an education, and I'm going to have a good career. We say that, and we ask God, please bless that for us. Now, he's a faithful father. He loves us. What do you think he's going to do? He's not going to kick you out. He's going to let you go on your way. And along the way, he's going to try to train you and teach you as much as you desire for that to happen. It's only you who can change your mind to understand what he is saying. He gave his life up for us. We see countless number of ministers and pastors and people who have gone and done great mighty things. And I implore you to take a look at their life and figure out for yourself what is it that they said or done to cause them to have the ministry that they have. What's happening to them? Why are they following Jesus as it seems more closely than a lot of us? Why when they say be healed, people are healed. But when we say be healed, people just be looking at us. When we lay hands on people and implore the presence of God in the glory and his might and power to come forth, nothing comes forth. And we go, and I want you to have faith and trust in God for that. Because it is his word. It is the truth that he wants us to follow after. And we have to operate according to his word. But this morning, I want to share with you what he shared with me. That you realize, because a lot of us in here, we're not young in the sense of our physical years. Louis said he was, 40 years ago? Born again 40 years. It's been 40 for me as well. And yet, look where we are in your walk with God. And some of us have accepted that. That's okay. It's all right. But I am not satisfied. I'm not satisfied. And I've been praying because of this satisfaction that I have in my heart about what is going on, Jesus. And this is what he shared with me. You are not your own. Verse 20, you were bought with a price, purchased with a preciousness and paid for, made his own. So then honor God and bring glory to him in your body. Changes the way you do things. Changes the way you think. Renew your mind. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, right? Be conformed not to the world but to him. Because you no longer belong to yourself. I belong to God now. So picture this. If you have set yourself aside for him, for his glory, for you, him to do what he wills for and through you, how different would your life be from what it is right now? Some of you are going, well, I have done that. Well, then if you have done that, then we should be receiving from the fruits of those same that Jesus did when he gave his life. This is what I'm getting at. Those things, the power, the resurrection, and the glory of God should be emanating from us as Christians, the anointed ones, the Christ-like ones. we should be doing all of these things, or some of these things, somewhere down the road should be coming from us. Not from our physical nature, not from our carnalness, our fleshness, but from the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of God who is in us, leading and guiding us into all truth. You don't belong to yourself. I just can't do whatever it is I want to do. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 22. Again from the Amplified Bible. For he who as a slave was summoned into union with the Lord is a freed man of the Lord, just so he who was free when he was called is a bondservant of Christ the Messiah. You, verse 23, were bought with a price, purchased with a preciousness and paid for by Christ. Then do not yield yourselves up to become, in your own estimation, slaves to men, but consider yourselves slaves to Christ. I know we've got some hang-ups with that word slaves, and most of the time when the Bible speaks of slaves, it's talking about servants, but the connotation is still the same. We belong to him. And as you say, well, how do I do that? How do I get myself under this place where Jesus says that I should be? How am I going to operate this way? And the reason why I want to say this is because the revelation that Paul received, that we all are reading in the New Testament, the epistles of God, most of them he wrote, he is trying to get us to that place. He is trying to have Christ be formed in us so that we would then know that we do not belong to ourselves and that all the things that we do on the outside of us or coming out of us on to the outside is to be following after Jesus Christ. Everything. I like to go to amusement parks or go to the beach or go on vacation. I like to drive sporty cars or whatever. Whatever it is that you like to do has to be given up to him. He will then, I believe, will direct you. Okay, you need a vacation, Curtis. You need to go over here on this backside and do something. Or you need to go drive in a speedy car. But it must be directed by him. Not by our own self. Because if we take back ourselves, we keep taking back and doing that our own self, what have we done? We've considered the blood of Jesus and the work he did on the cross of no effect on us. If you and I refuse, when our children or when our family members become sick, if we refuse to lay our hands on them and pray for healing, we have rejected the call that God has made for us. We don't want to do that. And of course, what happens? We don't do it and we repent because Jesus is the propitiation of our sins. He's been set here to forgive us for all that stuff. And we take our ourselves to him and we ask for forgiveness. And what does he do? He casts our sins as far as waste as the east is from the west. And we are then set back into his grace again to what? Consider ourselves. We are not our own. We belong to him. And there's a wealth of gratitude. There's a wealth I want to say glory, but I don't know if that's the right word. That's a wealth of glory and honor associated with giving up your life to him. There's things that he will do for you. One of my favorite scriptures, and I'm almost done, is Galatians 2:20. And this is Paul again. He just got away with with words when he's writing this scripture. And I know he's been inspired by the Holy Spirit to do this. And I think some of you know what Galatians 2:20 already says. I have been crucified with Christ. This is Paul talking. In him, I have shared his crucifixion. It is no longer I who live, but Christ, the Messiah, lives in me. And the life I now live in the body, I live by faith and by adherence to and reliance on and complete trust in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Early in my Christian walk, right after I got married, I used to get up in the early morning and pray and fellowship with God. And this one morning, I got a revelation about how we've been crucified with Christ, and I got up and shared it with my wife. I said, "Honey, I'm dead. I'm dead in Christ." And she gave me this funny look on her face, you know, and kind of turned around and went on back to sleep. But but the revelation was coming to me about my life has been set aside, or should be set aside, for Christ's life. Now we take over time, we take some of that life back. Don't get me wrong. We all do it. We all do it for sundry reasons, for different things. You know, some of it is because we don't understand what the word is saying. Some of it is because, God, I don't know what you're saying. We don't spend enough time in communion and prayer to hear him clearly and to understand what he's trying to say to us. And so we go our way and we do the thing that we've been used to doing. We go to work, we work, we eat, come home, you know, we clean the house or whatever, go to bed, get up next morning, do the same thing. Oh, I forgot. We might pray a little bit, we might go to services. Some of us have become workers in the church, and we have meetings and things associated with being a Christian in service. We do those things. And so our life, it almost becomes like a robotic method over and over again, a schedule of things that we do. And we consider that and we say, oh, that's all right. We're serving God, and God is being ministered to, and he's blessed because of it. But though we once consider what some do consider, and we think they're radical, we think that they've lost their minds when they say, I have given up all for Christ. Some of them have given up all and have pastored churches. I remember the pastor of our first church. He left, I think they were in Texas, and they left Texas and came all the way to Virginia with nothing but the word of God. Why? Because they had given up all. They believed that they heard from God to do something, and they went to do it. Did they suffer? Yes, they did. They didn't have money for food or house or rent or whatever you want to call it. They suffered through that time period before their faith caught up with what their actions was already doing. And it's the same for us. We've been walking for 40 years, Louis. It's about time that our faith catch up what our actions want to do, and we give ourselves out to God. You want our church to flourish? Let's become a church that's not owned by ourselves, but one that's owned by God. One where people begin to see where, even in this time and age, there's something different about that couple. There's something going on. Can't put my finger on it right quite yet, but what is going on with them that's different? They are no longer living for themselves. They are living for the heart of God. They are living for the purpose of God. They are living for whatever God says to do. God, what do you want me to do? I'm going to do it. I don't have to have Louis, I don't have to have the pastor, I don't have to have my wife to join me in what God is telling me that I should do. I'm just going to go and do it because he told me to do it. That's what it's up to. That's where it is now. And when you see me doing what I be doing, it's because I believe God is telling me to do it. I know sometimes it may hurt, and you may get us. I think some people say, well, they get condemned. Curtis talks, and I'm condemned. Why would I want to condemn the people that I love? I don't want to condemn you. Condemnation is a statement that says there is no redemption. Think about that. Who the heck want to do that? Nobody wants to do that. And I always follow that with this statement, that if you are sensing condemnation, the Bible tells us there is no condemnation to them who what? Walk after the Spirit, not after the flesh. If you're sensing condemnation, and God told me this, Curtis, if you sense condemnation, then you're walking after the flesh. You have somehow gotten yourself out of the Spirit and into the flesh. If you sense condemnation, because condemnation, think of this, condemnation has no redemption. And we know that Jesus has redeemed us, set us on the right path, and he has completely saved us, thoroughly, and given us a seal, the Holy Spirit, to say that you are saved. You are you can never be condemned by Jesus. You can never be condemned. If you're walking in the Spirit, you can never feel condemned. I ain't going to say you can be condemned. You can never feel condemnation if you're walking in the Spirit, because the Spirit of God always brings redemption. Conviction always brings redemption. You did something wrong. The Holy Spirit is showing you that you had a misstep. You need to come over here. He always gives you what? A way of escape. He always gives you the knowledge, understanding, just forgive me and I will put you back in right standing with me. He always comes with that. Even though he may show you, oh, it's not going to go well for you if you go this way. That's what he's there for, to lead us into all truth. He's been doing it for 40 years, Lou. So what is it? When we wake up one morning and understand this truth. Remember I'll start with this. Remember in Matthew and Luke and in the Gospels, and I think in all of the Gospels, I'm gonna read it out of Matthew. Matthew 10, 37. And then I'm gonna let you have some time to meditate on it. Verse number 7 says, he who loves, verse number 37, Matthew 10, 37. He who loves and takes more pleasure in father or mother more than in me is not worthy of me. And he who loves and takes more pleasure in son or daughter more than in me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow me, cleaves steadfastly to me, conforming wholly to my example in living and if need be in dying also, is not worthy of me. Here's the one that we find in all the gospel. Whoever finds his lower life will lose it, the higher life. And whoever loses his lower life on my account will find it, the higher life. So he is saying that your life, your real life really is when you've given up those things that you consider yourself to live for him. Then you'll be really living. You'll be seriously living the life that you're supposed to live. When you have considered all those other things as a loss for him. That's what, and Paul, I had scriptures where Paul talks about all the things that he was, you know, a Pharisee and he had in the priesthood and, you know, all that kind of stuff. And he said, I count that all dung to obtain Christ. And in another place, he talks about, don't you understand that we are going on this road toward maturity? Christian spiritual maturity. Christian maturity has certain things that are built into you that you are performing today because of your growth in God. That's what Paul was, he said, I'm not going to let you go until Christ be formed in you. Until you can really start to believe in and trusting that those things that are causing suffering or those things that are causing pain in your society or in your life or in your world, wherever you are all things that can be conquered because you walk in the Spirit. Not because you do anything other than that. We need to get there. We need to get there, saints of God. So we are not our own. I have maybe 10 more scriptures. I won't let you hear those since it's now 11:30 and I think our time is up. So you talk about being saved, and I remember when I was young and people talked about he found Jesus or that Jesus found him, and you know, those guys. I grew up in a Baptist church, and you know, you could see them, their life physically, which they would change. They would be doing things different. They would always have this huge grin on their face. It was almost like a silly grin. And I once asked the Holy Spirit about that grin, and he said, how do you think I look? When you look into the face of God, do you think he sees this? When you and I look into the face of God, is that what we see? He said that Holy Spirit's face has got the greatest grin on it you've ever seen in your life because he is full. He is the epitome of joy. So when you look into the face of God, brother, you are seeing this. I remember turning over. I think I was sitting on the floor and praying, and he showed me that. I remember turning over because I was like, yes! He needs us. He saved us for a purpose. We're still here because he needs us. He's not letting go. And I know I've been praying and praying not only for myself, but I've been praying for you as well. That we can, you know, we may feel achy in our bodies. You know, if I shovel snow with a shovel, my back begins to hurt. And I sometimes sit down in the chair and I can't get up. You say, oh, what? You can't? Yes, this is a physical, fleshly body. And sometimes when I do that, you know, because of my age, I can't move. Me and Ted were out shoveling the front last night. And the Holy Spirit said, what you doing? Well, I didn't want people to think if they came that way, because the steps were still covered with snow, that they couldn't get into church. So I went, but nobody came that way anyway. So praise the Lord. Anyway, I believe that you have received this word from God this morning. And I hope you meditate upon it. And let's find ourselves in the greater place, doing what God told us to do. It's the only thing that God has ever wanted. And we are primed for it. This congregation is primed for this. Doing exactly what God wants you to do. Get up in the morning. Father, what is it that you want me to do? You know, growth is, God said he adds to the church as he sees fit. You know, we can go out and witness 1,000 to 1,000 people and nothing happened. Why? Because it's not God's timing yet. But and I don't want to stop you. If you got that from God, you better go. Right? But I want you to know that this is something he is, I believe, is challenging us in our walk with the Lord this morning. Let's pray with me. Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your love. Thank you, Father God, for sharing with us your love, Father God, and your word this morning. Oh, Lord, we thank you that we belong to you, that you chose us, that we didn't choose you. You came and chose us and gave us this great salvation that we have received in our hearts and soul, Father, and that you are making us into your very sons and daughters in the earth, Father. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that we're not neglecting you, we're not leaving you and putting you aside, that we are doing all that we know that you have commanded us to do, and we're speaking forth the miracles and signs and wonders that you desire, and Father God, and we thank you that we receive those things that you have set into this body. We give you praise and glory for it, and we thank you, Lord God, for it. Now we ask, Father God, as we leave this place, that we go and that we drive safely, Lord, across the highways and byways, and that we'll be received again the next time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.